I ask you tonight to turn to a very well-known portion of Scripture, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, the third and final chapter in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're going to read from verse 13, please, to the end of the chapter. Matthew chapter 7, the second half of the chapter, beginning at verse number 13. Can we say how encouraged we are to see you all gathered in tonight? A lot of absentees this evening, but we're still encouraged by the attendance, and it's good to see each and every one of you. Some have been unwell, and some are still not able to be out, and others are struggling with different ailments, and others are in hospital, as you know. But just remember those who need the Lord in your prayers. But we're delighted to see each and every one of you, and if you're visiting here tonight, you're very, very welcome. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 13. The Saviour, these are solemn words, closing out this great chapter. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. And God will bless the reading of his precious word to every heart for his own sake and for his own glory. Matthew's Gospel tonight, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Over the last number of weeks, we've been thinking about a lot of different aspects regarding heaven, and we're going to enlarge that little series for a number of weeks. And in the weeks that lie ahead, maybe just for two or perhaps three Sunday nights, going to consider a very solemn subject, heaven's only alternative. As we think about eternity, heaven and hell, the only two destinies for men and women in this world of ours. And tonight we're just going to tie those two subjects together with the words that are found in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where the Savior speaks about the broad road and the narrow road, the way to hell and the way to heaven. Let's hear these words again, Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let's unite our hearts together. Let's pray. Can I treat you tonight to listen as you've never listened before, pray as you've never prayed before, and pray that the Spirit of God will move in all of our hearts, even if we're saved, to give us a real burden to live for the Lord in these closing days of time. Let's pray together. Loving God and everlasting Father, we thank Thee for the words of our Saviour. The hymn writer said that they were beautiful words, and they were wonderful words of life. We pray tonight that Thou wilt take the words of Thy Son, the words of Holy Scripture, and write them upon our hearts. Grant, O God, tonight that each and every one will know of a surety that they're on the way to heaven. And we pray that the Spirit of God will move in hearts. Father, grant Thy help. Grant that the Savior will be glorified. He alone is worthy. We pray that all things will dovetail together for the name and for the glory of Thy Son. Speak to the hearts of the unconverted. We pray that in these days that we're living in, we might see many turning from the broad road and entering in through that straight gate and coming to the Savior and entering into newness of life. So, Lord, be glorified, be exalted, hear and answer prayer. We ask it with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Now, you'll forgive me tonight if our thoughts are very elementary and very basic and very simple. But as we come to these familiar words tonight, we don't want to confuse the matter. Just want to deal with these two verses, our text this evening, as simply as we possibly can. We find ourselves tonight in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7. And we are introduced again to the greatest man who ever lived. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Incidentally, He was also the greatest preacher who ever lived. God had one Son, and He sent Him into this world to be a Savior, but He also sent Him into this world to be a preacher. And Jesus Christ, God's Son, was the greatest man who ever lived. He was the greatest preacher who ever lived. And in Matthew chapter 5 through to Matthew chapter 7, we've got the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And in the Sermon on the Mount, we've got some of the greatest truths ever unfolded and some of the greatest topics ever addressed. In Matthew chapter 5, the Savior deals with the secret of happiness. He also deals with how to live the Christian life. He also deals with the role of the law of God in the life of a believer. Entering into chapter 6, He deals with the great subject of prayer. Closing out chapter 6, He teaches us how to deal with life's problems, worry and fear and anxiety concerning our health, providing for our needs, concerning the future. Wonderful subjects that the Savior addresses. But here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and verse number 14, the Lord surely provides us with one of the greatest challenges ever presented. Maybe even we could say one of the greatest warnings ever given. Enter ye in at the straight gate or the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many. Isn't that solemn? Many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be which find it. You'll notice here that the Lord is exhorting us to be active. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Nobody ever found themselves in the kingdom of God, found themselves converted or in Christ, being inactive. The Lord says there's activity that's involved. Enter ye in. And you'll notice as well that He's speaking here to individuals personally. Enter ye in. And if the Lord was to speak to you tonight, as He does through His word, and says to you, enter ye in, I wonder, can you say, yes, Lord, I've done that? Or will you respond tonight by saying, yes, Lord, I will be obedient. Has there been a time whenever you've entered in? Enter ye in at the straight gate. This is something that we're to be active in. It's something personal. It's something decisive. Enter ye in. You need to be sure about this, that you're really in Christ. You've entered in and you're on the narrow way. And it's also something that's critical. Because broad is the gate. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction. I'm making an appeal for you tonight to listen. And I want to make this message as plain, as simple, as to the point as I possibly can. And I don't want tonight to keep you, God willing, too long as we think about the broad road and the narrow road, the way to heaven and the way to hell. Some of you might remember an old picture that used to hang in homes sometimes and in mission halls and in church buildings depicting a broad road that leads to destruction. It's wide and many people are traveling on it and enjoying all the pleasures of life, and suddenly their journey comes to an end and they find themselves falling over a precipice into destruction. And then on the right side of that picture, there's a little gate and a little stile that leads to a narrow, twisting way with just a few individuals on it. And that narrow, straight path eventually leads to the celestial city. I wonder tonight what road you're on. I wonder tonight what group you're in. I wonder tonight what your eternal destiny will be. As we look at this little portion of Scripture tonight, you'll notice first of all that the Lord speaks about two ways. He speaks about a way that's broad, and He speaks about another way that's narrow. Now, in this world of ours, there are many different courses of action that people can pursue. There are many different religions and many different beliefs and many different creeds and a multiplicity of ideas that people have. But in the great economy of Almighty God, there are only two ways. In God's scheme, there are only two roads. And all humanity tonight is on one of these two roads. There's no third road. There's no third option. There are only two ways that the Savior views all of humanity traveling. One is broad and one is narrow. And as far as a meeting like this is concerned, again, there are only two roads. Many of you tonight are on the narrow way, but I fear that there are some that are still on the broad way. Two ways, one is broad. Verse 13 simply says, broad is the way. Now that indicates that the broad way is popular. That indicates that the broad way is all-embracing. Seems to indicate that the broad way is easy. It's easy to find. And it's relatively easy to travel. You have plenty of room to do your own thing. And you can really be whatever you want on the broad road. It accommodates almost everyone and everything. The broad road is all embracing. You can be what you like living on the broad road, and nobody will really ask too many questions. We could say tonight that the broad way is man's way. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And we'll look at the second part of that text a little bit later on. But there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. And anybody looking at the broad way in relation to the narrow way would surely, unless God did something in their heart, they would look at the broad way and say, well, certainly that's the way to go. Everybody seems to be traveling in the broad road. And look at all of the pleasures that there are in the broad road. It's all sunshine and roses, and the gate into the broad road, it's broad and wide as well. And everybody in the broad road is linked arm in arm, and they're all traveling one direction. And it seems to be easy. It's downhill. It's not difficult. And why would you choose to go the narrow way that seems to be so difficult and dry and dusty and uphill, and there are twists and turns and you can't really see the way ahead, and there's only a few strange people traveling it? Everybody wants to be in the broad road. Everybody wants to be in the in crowd. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man. The reality is that we are all born onto the broad road. The Bible says we're all born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And there's no real difference, the Word of God says. No difference between the Jew, no difference between the Greek. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. And maybe tonight you are on the broad road. You might be living, as it were, as it's often said, on the clean side of the broad road, the respectable side of the broad road, and you can look across the various strata of society, and you can see people that are living in a way that's maybe despicable to you or displeasing to you, and you say, well, I'm certainly not living over there or doing the things that they're doing, but nevertheless, you're on the broad road. As we think about the broad road, there's no mention of any religious groups on the broad road. There's no mention of any political parties or political ideologies on the broad road. There's no mention of social standing or social class on the broad road. There's no mention of sexual preference on the broad road. There's no mention of the type of habits or lifestyle that people on the broad road embrace or espouse or sign up to. It seems that the broad road is broad because it just encompasses so many individuals within society. You may be living tonight on the clean side of the broad road, but you're on the broad road nonetheless. Two ways. One is broad and the other is narrow. Verse 14, the Savior gives an alternative to the broad road, and he says, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life. And it seems, of course, that the narrow way is more difficult. And I suppose people would look at the narrow way and think, well, that cannot possibly be the right way. Because so few people are traveling in the narrow way. There's safety in numbers, and if the narrow way was right and that was the right way to go, people would be queuing up to go through that straight gate if it was pleasant and popular and enjoyable. You know, it couldn't possibly be the right way. It looks so difficult. It's uphill. You can't really see the way ahead. And it looks ever so lonely. And people would think that you're stupid to go off the broad road and onto the narrow road and just have a change of direction and go from a way that's popular and all-embracing and a way that's downhill and easy to turning around and saying, well, I'm going to go the narrow way from now on. And I'm going to join with this small band of people and travel this road that is oftentimes lonely, that requires a lot of faith, and you can't maybe see the way ahead. But I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. And I'm going to turn around and have the world behind me and the cross before me. And I'm going to live now by faith. I'm going to live now by discipline. I'm going to live a life of obedience. I'm going to live a life of endurance. You know, beloved, tonight, any dead fish can go along with the stream. It takes a living one to swim against it. Any dead fish can go along with the tide. It takes a living one to swim against it. Did you ever think about the Levitical law and some of the dietary requirements that God laid out for the Jewish people? They're very, very interesting. Especially whenever it comes to the animals that live in the sea. We read in Leviticus chapter number 11 and verse number 9, the Lord saying through Moses to the children of Israel, these shall ye eat of all that are in the waters. Now listen carefully. Whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters and in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And all that have not fins and scales in the seas and in the rivers, and all that move in the waters, and any living thing which is in the waters, they shall be an abomination unto you. So the clean animals that are in the sea have to have fins and scales. Fish like salmon, trout, and things like that, they've got fins. And they've got scales. They can swim against the tide. They can go upstream. They can go against the flow. They can go against the current. But things like shrimp and jellyfish and mollusks and shellfish, they just get carried along with the flow, and whatever way the current is going or the stream is going or the tide is going, they just get carried along. And I believe that in that there's an illustration of what it means to be a Christian. You go against the flow, you go against the tide, you go against the current. And you're not afraid to turn around on the broad road and enter into the narrow way and go against the tide of popularity and against the tide of popular opinion. The way is narrow that leads to heaven. And Jesus Christ our Lord said, I am the way. I wonder tonight, as you think about these two ways, one is broad, one is narrow, which way are you traveling? What road tonight are you on? You cannot be in both of them. And there's no third option. You can't travel both directions. You can't ride two horses. You can't be in two roads at the same time, because I believe that these two roads are poles apart. By their fruits ye shall know them. What road tonight are you on? Two ways. You'll notice as the Lord speaks about these two ways, he also speaks about two groups or two parties. Now again, we stress that there's no mention here of any religious groups. There's no mention here of any religious denominations. It just speaks here about two categories of people. Again, no mention of class, no mention of creed, no mention of political preference, no mention of lifestyle or whatever it might be, just two groups. Some of you will be well aware that whenever the HMS Titanic, if you think it was the Titanic that sank, there's all sorts of different ideas, but certainly a ship sank that night, and hundreds of people lost their lives. In fact, 2/3 approximately of the passengers were lost way back there in the 5th of April 1912. 2/3 died in the icy waters of the Atlantic Ocean. Many perished needlessly because lifeboats left the Titanic, some of them 3/4 empty. But the next morning, on the newspapers and on billboards either side of the Atlantic, whether it was in Belfast or Southampton or across in New York City, two large lists were put up. And all of a sudden it didn't matter whether you had a first class, second class or a third class ticket, whether you were the very captain of the ship or one of the engineers or one of the cooks or a simple deckhand, or whether you were traveling to set up a new home in America, didn't really matter what class you traveled. All that mattered was now two lists, those believed to have been saved and those believed to have been lost, saved or lost. And as our God looks tonight at this world, he sees two roads and he sees two groups of people. Those that are saved and those that are lost. Now, one of these groups is described as being the many. It says there again, verse number 13, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many, many there be which go in thereat. Many, it seems that the Lord here is speaking of the greater majority. Many, in contrast to the few, the greater majority are traveling in the broad road. The greater majority, according to the Lord's teaching here, appear to be lost without a Savior in this world. And yet, isn't it so easy, especially in this day of social media, whenever there's screens around us all the time that say, this is the cool thing to do, this is the way to live, this is the way to dress, this is what to believe, this is what everybody else is doing, and social media makes the world seem to be so happy, and you want to be in the in crowd, and yet the reality is tonight that the majority of people living in this world are living in the broad road. And so many tonight are absolutely miserable. We always feel that we have to be something, and so often we're not true to ourselves even, let alone being true to God and true to conscience. And we live lives that are fake, and we live lives that are miserable. The truth is tonight you cannot take confidence and you cannot take any comfort at all in being in the majority. There's no safety tonight in numbers and the economy of God. The Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. There's no comfort tonight in being in the majority. If you lived in Italy tonight, about 79% of Italian people embrace the Roman Catholic faith to some degree or other. If you lived in Italy and you wanted to be in the majority, you'd be a Roman Catholic. If you lived in Iran tonight or Afghanistan and you wanted to be in the majority, you would rather then be a Muslim, because 99% of the population of those two countries are Islam. If you lived in the state of Utah, in the United States of America, and you wanted to be in the in crowd, the popular crowd, you would become a Mormon. If you live in Britain and you want to be in the in crowd, I suppose you'll be an atheist. See, it all depends where you are, what the majority is. But in so many nations upon the face of the earth, the majority is different from place to place. And so it doesn't really matter whether you're in the majority or not. We're living in an age of relativism, even in the Church of Jesus Christ. There's this idea, even now in evangelical circles, with this great drift away that there is from the Bible, with the decentralizing now of the cross of Jesus Christ. There's just this idea, well, everybody else is doing it. And even in the church, there's many that are, the church is almost in the broad road as well. What's everybody else doing? What's popular? What's the in thing now? What's the popular teaching or the popular form of worship? And that's the barometer now for many of orthodoxy. Two groups, one described as the many, the other described as the few. Verse number 14, straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, I believe tonight that many suppose that they are on the narrow way, whenever in actual fact they've just moved to a different part of the broad road. Some people have made a little profession to salve their conscience. They've amended certain parts of their lifestyle, but they've never really come to the cross. They've never really been born again. They've never truly become a convert or a follower or a disciple of Jesus Christ. They've just left one side of the broad road and traveled across to another. And they're still, in the vast majority, they're going down this broad road. But the Bible often speaks about the few. Do you remember in Luke chapter 13 and 23, the disciples even asked the Lord a question? Lord, are there few that be saved? In Matthew 24, 14, the Savior said, many are called, but few are chosen. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20 concerning the days of Noah, which sometime were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, were in few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. Now just a few were saved. Noah, his wife, his 3 sons and their wives, a very, very minuscule portion of the populace of the earth at that time were saved. But friends, they were going the right way. It was a narrow way. It was unpopular. It looked like lunacy. It looked difficult. But the few were saved. And so it is in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 3 indicates he is despised and he is rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And whenever the Savior came to his own people, the nation of Israel, the vast majority of them, let alone the Gentiles, the vast majority of his own people rejected their Messiah. He came to his own, and his own received him not. John 6 and verse number 66, whenever the Savior spoke about taking up the cross, counting the cost, and began to deal with difficult subjects, it says that many of his disciples, professed disciples, they walked no longer with him. And by the time you get to the Garden of Gethsemane, you've just got a cluster of men, 11 of them. And then by the time you leave the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord's leaving on his own. being escorted to Pilate's judgment hall by a rabble crowd made up of Roman soldiers and religious Jewish leaders. And by the time you get to the cross, there's only four or maybe five of the Lord's faithful few gathered around the cross. Mary, the mother of the Lord. What a day that was for her. Simeon's prophecy now coming to pass, a sword shall pierce thine own soul also. Can you imagine what it must be like for one mother having the perfect son to watch him on a cross, unrecognizable, as he suffers and bleeds and dies? Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils, and that other Mary, and then John at last came back. And that seems to be it, at the foot of the cross. Were they right or were they wrong? Were they foolish to just gather together and travel that narrow way that leads to the cross and leads to Calvary? I tell you tonight, they were right. The vast majority was wrong, but the small minority were right. Multitudes who cried out, Hosanna, a few days later were crying out, Crucify him. And I believe we're living, friends, in the days that the Apostle Paul spoke about, whenever many shall depart from the faith, and there shall be a great falling away. And is it right to go with the many? If people begin to reject Christ that professed his name once, reject the Bible that said they believed it once, turn their back on God who said they believed in him once, and everybody else is doing that, is that the right way to go now? Just because that's the tide that popular opinion is taking, the evangelical church, and professing believers away from the cross, away from the word, away from the Bible. You know, if you hold, listen, I want you to remember this, if you hold the convictions that you have tonight, I dare say in 10 years' time, you'll look like an absolute lunatic because the crowd is getting so far away from evangelical truth and Bible doctrine that if you hold to the faith once delivered to the saints, the crowd soon passes by. You know, in this very meeting tonight, there are two groups. Some are saved and some are lost. Maybe tonight in your home there are two groups, saved and lost. You sit at the breakfast table, you share a bed perhaps, and there's a division there, saved and lost. The Lord speaks about two ways. He speaks about two groups. He speaks as well about two destinations. The Savior here and throughout his entire ministry spoke of only two. He never mentioned once purgatory. He never mentioned once limbo. He never spoke about soul sleep. He never talked about annihilation. He certainly never talked about reincarnation or a second chance. He simply spoke about heaven and hell and said between the two and between time and eternity, there's a great gulf that is fixed in the place where the tree falleth. There shall it lie. And one of these destinations is destruction. Verse 13, once again, says, wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. The popular way, the easy way, the way of the vast majority, it leads to destruction. We quoted earlier the first part of Proverbs 16:25. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Have you ever been absolutely convinced that you're going the right direction? Maybe in a car, or maybe in a train, or maybe in a bus, or a taxi, and you've got in, and you're convinced you're going the right way, and all of a sudden you realize that you're going the wrong direction completely. And you think, how could I possibly have got it so wrong? I believe tonight multitudes will stand in eternity, and they will look back and say, now how could I possibly have got it so wrong? It seemed the right way. Everybody else was going that way. I just followed along with the crowd. There's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It seems the right way. I dare say tonight that the vast majority of people in Northern Ireland tonight expect that someday, if there's a heaven, they'll be in it. Very few people expect ever to be in hell. You know, at the beginning of the Holocaust, the final solution under Nazi Germany, whenever somewhere in the region of 6 million Jews lost their lives, so many of them at the beginning of that awful time in world history were herded like sheep onto trains and buses and were told they were just going to be resettled. and taken out of the ghettos and rehoused and rehomed and resettled. And they would be together again with their families, and there'd be lots of work for them to do. And all that was happening was they were being resettled, and many of them took their luggage and were quite happy to get onto those trains and onto those buses and onto those lorries. And all the while they didn't know that they were being taken to their place of execution in the gas chambers of Belsen and Auschwitz and all of those terrible places. And they thought, well, everybody else is going. Nobody was dragged initially kicking or screaming, but that way led to destruction. Dear friends, tonight Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wept over a lost world and warned the lost world so many times about the possibility of dying in your sins and then the reality of going out into a lost eternity. You know, tonight the road to hell is easy. There's millions tonight in hell that never thought, never planned, never expected, never decided they would be there. Carried to hell in a handbasket. Drawn to hell in a handcart. Down this broad road. Roland Hill was an old preacher, and he told a story about a farmer that he watched one day in one of the great cities of England. And he was walking down the road, a big broad road, down to the slaughterhouse. And he had all of these pigs, about 7 or 8 of them, just following happily in his heels. As he whistled his way along the street, and these pigs following behind their master down to the slaughterhouse, and that famous preacher watched and thought, why do those pigs follow him so easily? They don't get distracted. And he looked at his hand, and every so often he'd put his hand into a little bag and he'd bring out a few beans and just scatter them in his wake as he walked along. And he didn't even need to look over his shoulder. He knew that those pigs weren't looking around, they were getting distracted by these beans. And as long as there were beans, they were happy to follow along without really thinking, where's it all ending? Do you ever wonder where your life's going to end? Maybe your life without Christ and your life without God. Do you ever wonder where you're going? Two destinations. One leads to destruction. One of the roads leads to a destination in heaven, the narrow way which leadeth unto life. So many times, especially in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about eternal life and everlasting life. You know the words well, John 3:16. I dare say tonight every single person, young and old in this meeting, knows the verse well. And there's sufficient truth in John 16 to lead you to an assurance of salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And over the last number of weeks, we've been looking in some detail about the whole subject of heaven. But friends, there's only one road tonight that leads to heaven. And it's narrow. And few are traveling that road. Some have the idea that God is king of the mountain. And the Christians go up one way, and the Jews go up another way, and the Hindus go up another way, and the Muslims go up another way, and everybody has their own little way. But the Bible says there's only one way that leads to heaven, and it's narrow, and it's the way tonight of the cross. I believe this evening that we have made the narrow way a lot broader than the Bible says it is, and we're living in a day of easy believism. And living as well in a day of cheap grace. Many profess and suppose that they're on the narrow way because of their baptism, because of their good works, because of a prayer that they once prayed. But they've maybe never been born again, never converted, never repented of their sins. Can I ask you tonight, has there been a time in your life whenever you have consciously been awakened to your need and to the direction you're going, and you've consciously left the broad road, and you've entered through that wicked gate, you've come to Christ, and you've entered onto the narrow way? Has there been a time in your life when you've been converted? Can you look back to a time whenever you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? In these short verses, simple verses, the Lord speaks about two ways. One's broad, one's narrow. He speaks about two groups. One is the many, one is the few. He speaks about two destinations. One is destruction, one is life. And he also speaks in closing about two gates. There's no middle road, and there's no third gate. One gate is wide, and one gate is straight. And the Lord Jesus Christ not only said, I am the way, but he also said, I am the door, or I am the gate. John 10:9, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. One of the gates is wide. Wide is the gate. Wide is the gate that leadeth to destruction. It's so easy to enter in through that wide gate. You can bring all of your luggage with you. There's absolutely nothing that you have to leave behind. You can bring all of your own ideologies and all of your own pleasures and all of your sins with you. Because the gate is wide and you don't have to leave anything at all behind. The wide gate is all accommodating and all embracing. There's room for everyone. Plenty of room for religion. I just started last night reading a wonderful book about the life of Dr. Harry Ironside, the one-time pastor of Moody Memorial Church in Chicago. I've been so blessed over the years reading some of his commentaries and some of his little booklets. He was a faithful servant of Christ. But you know, he was brought up in a godly home. His father died whenever he was just a little boy. Father died a young man, tragically, sadly, leaving his poor wife to raise two young boys, John and Harry. And his mother was a godly woman. Harry Ironside, by the time he was 14, had read the Bible once every year from about the age of six. And in his 14th year, he read the Bible 14 times in 1 year. He had a tremendous knowledge of Scripture. In fact, he opened a Bible class whenever they emigrated from Toronto to California. And he had a Bible class on some 50 other young lads. And young Harry Ironside was the leader of this Bible class. And he was able to teach others. And then one day, two evangelists that had visited his home and challenged him about his soul in Toronto, met up with him again in California. And they asked him, "Harry, I know you're teaching others, but are you born again yourself?" And he couldn't answer the question. And he came to the conclusion, whenever he got honest with God and come under conviction for sin, that he was not converted at all. And he was trusting in his own self-righteousness. And had never truly been saved. Isn't it remarkable tonight that there are many that are on the broad road that know the gospel and know the Bible and could teach others and say their prayers and they're good people in the eyes of the world, religious people, church-going people. Many nominal Christians still have the wide gate behind them, still in the broad road and destruction before them. One gate is wide, and the other gate, according to verse 13 and verse 14 as well, is straight. Enter ye in at the straight gate, because straight is the gate. The word straight, it simply means narrow or tight or restrictive. Gives the indication that it's not all that easy to get through. It's a straight gate. You might have to bend low to get underneath it. You might have to twist around slightly to get through it. It's not like the wide gate at all. It's straight. And you might have to bend low and humble yourself to get under it. And certainly you can't bring your luggage with you. You can't bring your baggage with you. You have to leave your sin and your old life and your own ways before you enter in at that narrow gate. You have to leave your sin. You have to leave your baggage. You see, friends, entering the Christian life and entering the Christian pathway and entering into a relationship with Jesus Christ, as far as the world is concerned, it can be very, very costly. As we have said, we're living in a day of cheap grace. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, says, "Which one of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it?" So many bring all of their baggage with them, and they realize that it doesn't work that way, because the gate is straight. Does your profession of faith in Jesus Christ cost you anything? Have you come to the cross? Have you bent yourself low under the mighty hand of God? Have you not only come to the cross, but have you taken up the cross? It says in verse number 13, "Enter ye in." That word "enter," of course, is a verb. The word "ye" is a personal pronoun. Enter ye in. You have to be active and you have to think, have I really entered in? And according to Luke chapter 13 and 24, the Savior said, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able." Many shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able. Strive to enter in. There are many that look at the straight gate and they know where the narrow way leads to, and they want to enter in, but whenever they think of all of their baggage, they just can't get it in. It's like buying a big sofa, or some bed, or some huge wardrobe for the house, and whenever at last you get it, and the delivery man leaves it at your front door, you haven't done your measurements right, and you just can't get it through the front door. You have to leave it outside. Have to forget about it, maybe count your losses or humble yourself and leave it back. Jesus Christ said, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Dear friends, while tonight there are two ways, while tonight there are two groups, while tonight there are two destinations, while tonight there are two gates, there is only one Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus Christ. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. One Savior. One way of salvation, the way of the cross. And something else. Two ways. Two groups. Two destinations. Two gates. But only one Savior. And only one life. Only one life, it'll soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life for you to seek Christ. Only one life for you to serve Christ. 100 years from tonight, we often say this, don't we? 100 years from tonight, is what you're living for worth dying for? 100 years from now, is what you are living for worth Christ dying for? Where will you be 5 minutes after you leave this scene of time? You cannot travel the broad road and expect to end up into heaven. Neither can you travel the narrow way and expect to end up in hell. I wonder tonight, has God been speaking to your heart? Maybe in this meeting or in other meetings like it, and you know that you need to turn around and bend yourself low, confess your sins and forsake them, and come to Christ and enter into newness of life. Do that tonight, friend, if we can help you at all. We'd love to point you to the cross, love to point you to Christ. But I think tonight you know what you need to do if you're not saved. Turn around, enter in at the straight gate. For many shall seek to enter in, but shall not be able. You can enter in tonight, faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Let's just pray together and let's leave it with the Lord. And if we can help you at all, please make that need known. But we'll just still our hearts for a few moments before we pray together. And in the closing moments of this meeting, while God has been speaking, maybe tonight you're at home and you're listening in and you're not a Christian, or you're listening in at some other time. Maybe months, years have gone by since this meeting was conducted, and you're listening in the future, but you're not saved, and you know you need to get right with God just where you are, whether in the meeting or in your home. Still your heart before the presence of God. Call upon the name of the Lord. Ask Him to save you. Tell Him you're trusting in Him. Ask Him to forgive you. Call upon Him just now. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you've done that, or you intend to do that, or you need help, speak to someone and it'll settle it in your heart. But let's pray together. Loving God and everlasting Father, we thank Thee for our Savior, not only for His work upon the cross, but for His words, oftentimes so simple and so clear and so unmistakable. And Lord, we have been tonight in hallowed ground at the Sermon on the Mount around the Savior's feet, thinking about some of the words that He spoke on that momentous day. O God, we pray that You'll speak on into hearts. And may there be those who will turn around from the broad road and leave the broad road and leave the crowd and leave that road that leads to a lost eternity. Come to Christ and experience His love and mercy and forgiveness and His peace in their hearts. Hear and answer prayer. We ask it in the Savior's name and for God's everlasting glory. Amen.